In a minute, I'll read our text, and you'll see the word patience will be in our text. I was thinking, as I was pondering this passage, that patience just doesn't get that much play in our Christian character or Christian virtue. You know, is patience at the top of the Christian virtue list? And in fact, I had a little experiment. I said to my lovely wife, honey, if I said to you, speaking of another person, she's a great Christian, she's patient. My wife looked at me and said, quote, you mean she has a good attitude about standing in line at Starbucks? My wife similarly apparently did not have a high view of patience. And of course, everybody has her point, you know, at least initially. Everybody has some level of sort of natural patience, but she didn't see it as a big deal as a Christian virtue. And despite of the fact, there's many famous verses that have the word patience in it. Just reading a couple, the love passage that many times gets read at weddings. It starts off the little love section in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Galatians 5, this fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Now, at first glance, it's not obvious, and partly has to do with a change of our English translation, but the Bible has a lot of oomph behind the word patience. It's more than just has a good attitude while you're standing in line at Starbucks. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, you'll feel the weight of the meaning of the word patience in the Bible. And in addition, by grace, hopefully you'll love our patient God more. And in addition, be a little more patient yourself in a variety of circumstances. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, you went a little too far, but 1 Thessalonians, one of those smaller books, chapter 5. And in a second, I'm going to read 12 through 15. And you'll see it's split up between 12 and 13 are saying, respect your leaders. And then 14 and 15 is a commands to all of us as we sort of pastorally interrelate to each other, maybe more primarily to the leaders, but includes everyone. And you'll see the word patience is there, and it'll be at the end of verse 14 will be our word patience. So the written word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 15, and we're interested in the end of 14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The end of 14, be patient with them all. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the grand Trinity you are, and you have been patient with us. May we reflect your character and actions and be patient with others. Have you speak to us through the Bible with the aid of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Christ, who patiently went to the cross. Amen. Allow me to reread 12 and 13, and this is a statement to the congregation to respect your leaders, and he'll give three attributes of what the leaders do. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who, one, labor among you, and two, are over you, and three, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. Then he continues on, now speaking to the congregation, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So interact among yourselves with the help of the leaders. Encourage the faint-hearted. And help the weak. And both of those are probably those inwardly with spiritual problems and outwardly with material problems. And then he says, be patient with them all. And I'll come back to that. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then the everyone there is probably those outside the church. Now let us go back to the end of 14. Patience here in context of 1 Thessalonians, the end of 14, be patient with them all. In context, the all is all believers there. I suppose the end of 15. And so he's saying, as you interact with those, implying who have some problems, the results may not be immediate. Therefore, you need some patience to interact and both pastorally and materially aid others. And then by implication, verse 15, where you're working with those outside the church, you would need patience there, but specifically in 14, those inside the church. Again, in context, patient to work with those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted, and those who are unruly or idle. And that'll come up in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll have a longer discussion of interacting with the idol. So there's a certain on-the-surface logic. You correct them, they don't immediately do the right thing, and so you need patience to work with them. And as he'll talk about the idol, those that aren't working when they should be working, you need patience as you work with those people. Okay, now behind his word patience, there's sort of a theology of patience. And let's start with God's patience. And that's what's behind our word, God's patience. Now, patience is prominent in the New Testament. And it's a little confusing because of English, Greek, Hebrew translations. But in the New Testament, it's written in Greek. And there's a Greek word that we translate as patience, or long in anger is sort of how it's etymologically stated, long in anger. And this, the King James translated as long suffering. Those that grew up with the King James, remember that language, long suffering. And then newer translations, patience, and that's a good translation. But this is related to an Old Testament word, slow to anger, if that rings a little bell in your mind. Slow to anger. And then the Greek writers, seeing that in Hebrew, then used the word that we call patience, or long to anger is what the mechanically is. So the Old Testament, slow to anger. New Testament, if you're in the King James, long suffering, or if you're in more modern English, patience. Let's look at a couple of famous verses. And I think once I start to read these verses, you'll go, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a famous verse. Okay, let's go to Exodus, if you will. Exodus 34. They've come out of Egypt. They've given the Ten Commandments. And then Israel sinned with the golden calf. And now Moses is again going up the mountain. and he meets with the Lord. So I'm at Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 34. I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7. And when I get to 6, I think you'll recognize it. Verse 5. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, proclaimed about himself. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger. That's our word. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty. That is, those famous words are picked up all over the Old Testament, and they're all pieces all throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. Let me read one other famous one in the Old Testament, Psalm 103. And I don't know, but we had an assurance of pardon. I noticed it was from Isaiah. I'm guessing, and I could be wrong, I'm guessing Psalm 103 has been read here as the assurance of pardon. So go to Psalm 103, start at verse 7. So Book of Psalms, middle of the Bible, Psalm 103. The psalmist says, David, so I'm at Psalm 103, verse 7, he, God, made known his ways to Moses, and he's thinking right of our Exodus, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful. Now he's quoting from Exodus 34. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That's back to our patience word. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor will he repay us according to our iniquities. How metaphorically great is the mercy of God, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Next metaphor, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And the final metaphor, as the father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those that fear him. These statements about God, he's slow to anger, he's gracious, he's merciful, give this God-oriented weight to the Bible's statement of patience, because it's thinking of the Lord's patience as its starting point, or another way to think of it, restrained wrath, restrained judgment. Now, of course, for those who are ultimately unrepentant, there is a limit to the patience of God. And in these contexts, the sin of men is just assumed. But our great God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering, or he's patient. He's not simply a God who's good at waiting in line at Starbucks, but he's slow to judgment. He's willing to work with his people as they progress slowly, type of God. Let's go to a couple New Testament famous verses. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter. So you've got to get all through all the Paul books, James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. I'm at 2 Peter chapter 3. And here he's quoting from the Old Testament with the idea time is different for God than for us. So I'm at 2 Peter 3, 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill promise as you count slowness, but is patient toward you, or slow to anger toward you, or long-suffering toward you. Run down to 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. God showed his patience when Adam sinned. He did not. He gave him the covenant of grace and did not completely destroy him. God showed his patience to you before you were converted. He was patient with you. And once he changed you, once he gave you faith and you had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and once he declared you righteous based on the work of Christ, and he gave you the Holy Spirit to live for him, but due to sin, we don't live for God perfectly in this life, although in the next life we will. So he's now patient toward you in your progress in the Christian life. He was patient when Adam sinned. He was patient before you were converted. He's patient now in your Christian life. And if you think about the logic of our salvation, there's other more famous words in the Bible. The patience isn't the most famous. But the logic of our salvation includes an aspect of God being patient. Because we had the sin, but the salvation had to come after that. There had to be a logic of patience. And again, once converted, there's a logic of patience until we get to the new heavens and new earth. Then interestingly, with this great depth of patience about God, then there's many texts in the Bible where it says, look at the patience of God, therefore you should be patient. There's many of these, we call these fancy word communicable attributes or attributes and actions, meaning God is like X and he's perfectly like X. And then you, similarly, appropriate to a human, you should be like X. God is holy, therefore you should be holy. God worked 6 days and rested one, you should work 6 days and rested one. God is patient, therefore you should be patient. And there's a bunch of verses to this effect. Maybe I'll read one, a parable from Jesus, and you'll see him connect patience, forgiveness, kindness to others all together. And this is Matthew, first gospel, Matthew 18. And the parable set up by the question, or Jesus' statement, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then Peter will say, well, okay, somebody sinned against me, I forgive him. And then I'm at chapter 18, verse 21. And then Peter said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? Should I forgive him? And then Jesus tells a parable about the boss and the first servant. The first servant has some debts and he's not getting around to paying off his debt, and he goes and pleads with the boss, be patient with me. And the boss says, okay, he's patient with him. And then there's a second servant who's under the first servant, and the second servant owes the first servant money, and the second servant says the exact same words to the first servant, be patient with me, Mr. First Servant. And the first servant says, no, you're going to jail till somebody, one of your relatives, gives me money. And then the other servants see the inconsistency of that first servant, and they go tell the boss, and the boss doesn't like it, because the boss says, I was patient with you. You should have been patient with others. Let me read just a couple of words from our parable. I'm at verse 25. And since he could not pay, this is the boss talking to the first servant, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and his children, all he had, till payment would be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. Verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him with the exact same words, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned them and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay his debt. And then Jesus comes out of the parable and says directly to the people, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother with your heart. How un-Christian for us not to be patient with others when part of our grand salvation is related to God's patience to us. How ungrateful. Now, due to sin, we do it. But how ungrateful. These grand songs we sang, Elijah, the statements in our service about the mercy of God and the reality of that changing us, how un-Christian it is when we're not merciful with others. If God is like X, he wants us, as appropriate to human beings, to be like X. God is patient. We should be patient. Now, I ran around the Bible and looked at all the little texts that have the word patience related to us. And some are very serious ones, and some are medium, and some are less serious. And I'll just list them. Sometimes patience is related to wisdom. It takes a while to figure things out. Sometimes patience is related to reducing quarrels and strife. You don't fly off the handle. Sometimes it's related to prosperity. Business decisions sometimes require, you know, the long run. Sometimes the short run wins, but sometimes the long run wins. You're overlooking transgressions. Be patient with others in these minor little things they do to you. It's related to love. It's related to exhorting others. There's a whole bunch of statements to leaders interacting with others. Be patient with others. It's related to perseverance. It's the sign of a minister. Patience. It's connected to the fruit of the Spirit. It's connected to unity in a whole bunch of passages. And you can see the connection there. It's going to be easier to be unified if everyone is patient. There's a whole bunch of texts about severe suffering of Christ and then related to us where patience is discussed. There's other ones, a little less serious. Someone has wronged you in a somewhat significant way, and you have patience with them. Then there's other, these less ones, of better prosperity, things like that. Now, of course, there are situations where patience does not apply, a point where patience is exhausted. At some point, discipline needs to be given. In the realm of salvation, the unrepentant, in the end, will get what they deserve, and by grace, we will not get what we deserved. In the context of 1 Thessalonians, our patience is related to those growing quickly in the Christian life. So some modern examples, how could you use this text? Well, right on the surface, as you interact, if you're a deacon, Sunday school teacher, working with the poor, you need patience to interact with others at the church. Secondarily, in our covenant families, We need patience, working with our children, working with our aging parents. I have two children, and they know I'm going to say this. So one was virtually perfect, Crystal, and I see Bart Swain. He knew Crystal. He probably knew the less perfect part of her. He knew her as a teenager, but she tricked us into thinking she was perfect. Our son Calvin, he's really good at sports, and he's not. God was developing patience in myself and my wife in other areas of his life. Just think of it as a parent, working with your aging parents, working with your children. God was patient with you. Just the logic of it. I want to imitate God. I need to be patient with those in my covenant family. I need to be, you're a Sunday school teacher. You know, you're an adult Sunday school teacher. You know, and a third of the people aren't paying attention while you're talking. Be patient with them. Christ has been patient with us. Should we not be patient with those in the covenant community? As I said, there's a whole bunch of texts that connect patience to unity. And just to look up one here, go to the book of Ephesians. So you got to go back to the left if you're at 1 Thessalonians, a couple of books. Ephesians 4 is a famous unity passage. So I'm at Ephesians 4. I'll read the first couple verses. Paul speaking, "Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called." In other words, you've been called by the Lord. Act like you've been called by the Lord. In verse 2, "with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And then he goes into these grand unity statements. "There is one body, one Spirit, to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all." This grand unity passage. State the obvious, patience helps unify people because you don't get upset over every little thing that doesn't go your way in the group. It's a passage in Colossians 1 where the Holy Spirit gives you patience with joy. Lack of patience can suck the Christian joy out of you. Lack of patience can take the Christian joy out of you. God has designed for difficulties to be in your life in this world. But he's also given us patience. Properly understood, this patience will ultimately increase your joy in Christ as it will reorient your priorities. Imagine a teacher of children, school teacher, Sunday school, or at a public school, Christian school, say fourth graders. And that teacher has no patience. The joy of her job is going to be just taken right out of her. There's a wonderful hymn, and we're going to sing it in a second. And if you will, let's look at the words for just a second. 578. So 578 of your Trinity hymnal. Entitled, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War, but his war included being patient as he went to the cross." And if you go go first stanza, third line, who best can drink his, Jesus' cup of woe, triumphant over pain, who patient bears his cross below. So he's presenting Christ, although now the king, he's always been the king, but fully king as ascended king. One of his weapons was patience as he went to the cross. And now the hymn writer is going to ask, and can we follow Christ in that way? And then the second stanza is about Stephen, the martyr. The third stanza is, as he has difficulties and he needs patience. The third stanza is about the apostles, all the apostles. Then the fourth stanza is about us. Do we have the patience of the Lord? And just reading the fourth stanza, a noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They've gotten there now. They climbed the steep ascent, meaning the difficulties of life, through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. So if you read the, if you go to the final, the fourth line, and it asks us, can we follow in Jesus' train, him being patient in difficulties? Then he'll say, oh, and we have another example, Stephen, patient in difficulties. Oh, the apostles, patient in difficulties. Other humans that we know through church history, and your friends who've moved on to heaven as examples of patience and difficulty. And can we be in that same train, loving God who was patient to us and being patient in difficulties? My final point. Assume you're at Starbucks. Assume the line's long. Assume the worker says, as they sometimes have to say, thanks for your patience. You could respond, no problem. Christ has been patient with me. A little witnessing opportunity there for you. Christ has been patient with me. How silly that we get upset at Starbucks. Due to sin, we do. Okay. But let's use this text. Be patient with all because of this grand word of patience. Christ has been patient with us. May we be patient with other believers and those non-believers as we interact with them for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for our salvation, which included many aspects, including your patience. May we reflect your patience for your glory and the good of the church. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, he died for us. Amen.